James chapter 4. I want to move quickly today, but I want to share with you the end of James chapter 4, a passage which we are taking out of order, and appropriately the Lord has brought us to this passage today. James 4 verse 13, the word of the Lord says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" That's a good question. Sounds like a movie title, right? What is your life? "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is your boasting in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You can be seated. Children, you can go to Route 316. The teacher is right there. Just had to identify himself. There he is. He's the one following all the students out the door. Today we go to this chapter 4, the conclusion of the chapter. It is instruction for the church about avoiding worldliness. I want to plant this thought in your mind today as we start the study. There are two ways to live. There are just two ways to live. There is worldliness, and there is the will of God. Worldliness or the will of God. To know and to do the will of God is to live a life of meaning, albeit brief, but meaningful existence. To know and to do the will of God is to live a life meaningful, albeit brief. So the title is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. If you'll notice, it's possible that at the top of chapter 4, you have a helpful study that says that the chapter is about a warning against worldliness. Right in the heading above chapter 4, maybe your Bible says something similar to mine, warning against worldliness. I think that heading is appropriate. Warning against worldliness. What is worldliness? Oh, there is a great disservice that's done to the church when we reduce such powerful instruction like warning against worldliness and we reduce it to things like hairstyle or tattoos or piercing or music choice. Well, those things are worldly. I want you to understand that the Bible always transcends our tendencies to be small and trivial. The Bible always transcends those. The Bible does not come to us and say, avoid worldliness, part your hair here, comb it there, and cut it this length. We do that, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible does not do that. In fact, when we reduce worldliness to those trivial things, those secondary, extra-biblical things, the Bible steps in and says, no, if you look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 say that worldliness is to be lustful. Worldliness is to, in verse 5 through 7, to forfeit your life's purpose. Do you see in verse 5 through 7 that beautiful instruction we studied several weeks ago? Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says that God is yearning jealously over the very spirit that he has breathed into you, the breath that he has placed into you, an opportunity as a spiritual being to worship him? Do you suppose that it is for no purpose that you exist the way you exist? Worldliness is to ignore your life's purpose as a worshiper of God. Verse 8 through 12. Worldliness is pride. Not conforming to the purpose of your life, being lustful and prideful. These are not usually the definitions of worldliness that the church projects. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. These are more along the lines of the sins that Jerry Bridges has identified are respectable sins in the church. We redefine lust as ambition. We redefine our purpose of life in hedonism. We redefine our pride as a celebration of God's grace. And Jerry Bridges appropriately says these things are actually respectable sins in the church and should not be. Worldliness. It's sadly, the church has projected things that are sins that belong to the Pharisees who are preaching standards to the group. Worldliness. So he's warning us about worldliness. It's the effort to censor the heart just in case the gospel's not really powerful. It's an attempt to say, let's make people outward conformist to our standards because I'm not sure the gospel's going to do it. Worldliness. Warning against worldliness. So we get to these verses. The worldliness in this paragraph, listen to me, friends, the worldliness in this paragraph is a worldview. How do you see life? How do you see yourself in life? If you see yourself in life apart from the express, the explicit will of God, then you are prey to worldliness. The express will of God. If you see yourself functioning apart from that clearly articulated will of God, then you are living a life of worldliness. So today, I just want to take you through two thoughts. I want to move quickly because there is significant application and imperative information for us here today. And so I know it's really too much for the time that the American church allots for church. And so I'll do my best to try to squeeze it into our comfort zone. There is a worldview that is full of carefully planned details and management that is meaningless. There's a worldview that's full of really careful attention to details, really good management of life, and it's meaningless. And then the Bible comes to us with good news and says there's an invitation for your life to take on meaning. There's an opportunity for you to find what has been deemed by most to be unknowable. What does God want? And it's been deemed by many to be unknowable. And so most of us have said, as we've been trained by other disciples, that the will of God is unknowable. It's nebulous. It's ambiguous. It can't really be determined for sure. So don't worry about it. Pretend like you want it, but don't tell the rest of us that you're finding it. The will of God. The Word of God steps into this meaningless existence apart from Christ and says, here is an invitation to have a life of meaning. So let's start in verse 13. The sum of our existence independent from Jesus is my first thought. The sum of our existence independent from Jesus. So he says in verse 13, come now, you who say, now here, this is good life management. Today, or tomorrow, we'll go into that town, and we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade, and we're going to make money. That's not bad. I mean, that's impressive. Listen, here's my plan. Here's my five-year plan. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to build up some business there. I'm going to make some resource over here. Things are going to go well. I'm going to make profit. In fact, it sounds admirable and maybe typical. So James uses this opening illustration. Look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This illustration of an individual who has made really careful plans for his life. And maybe you would say, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with making those plans, right? I want to challenge you today that what we read in verse 13 is wrong. Is wrong. And it's not just wrong, it's meaningless too. It is wrong. It is a godless worldview. Just look with me again at verse 13. You who say. So it's coming out of your mouth. You have proclaimed, today or tomorrow, we're gonna go here, we're gonna go there, we're gonna spend this amount of time there, and we're gonna trade, and things are gonna go well. This is my portfolio, this is my financial plan. And it's wrong. Because it's godless. It's a worldview that is common, seems practical, but it's wrong. You know what this worldview is? This is a worldview of quantity rather than quality. I want to challenge you to understand that 20 years that are lived in the glory of the Lord's will far surpass and outweigh 100 years lived in the darkness apart from God's will. Matthew 6:22, Jesus Christ says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye, this would be your worldview, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Nobody serves two masters. Nobody. It goes on and says you're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. That's why I'm so convicted about things in our culture that so conveniently press out places where we should be absolutely intoxicated with the glory of God. I sat this morning and I'm praying for the preaching opportunity, and I'm praying, Lord, use me to drive themselves out of themselves. That's my prayer this morning. To drive yourself out of yourself. To drive myself out of myself. That's my prayer for you. That we would drive ourselves far from ourselves and put in the place where we used to worship ourselves the glory of the King of ages, the immortal, unmovable, unchangeable, all-wise God. And you listen to me say that and you think, yes, that sounds appropriate. But yet we struggle every day with it. We struggle all the time with it. Tomorrow morning we'll wake up and we'll have to push ourselves far from ourselves. The eye is the lamp of the whole body. And so here he says, what is your life? What is your life? Drew, do you have that? Do you have that bottle? Look at what James says. James, I'm not going to come all the way down there, son. He says, thank you. Thanks. Seems harmless. Windex. You see verse 14? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is your life. And it's gone before it hits the ground, right? Except for the part that went in his eye. Thank you for magnifying that illustration, Tom. I appreciate it. I brought props and everything. This is your life. It served no purpose. It wasn't applied to anything, right? Right? Ready? I'm not going to hold this all day. What is your life? It is that mist. And you see it when it leaves, and then it does nothing. It disintegrates. And it has no application. There's no purpose for a rag to come along and clean something because it dispersed, it disappeared before it made any impact. And so James says, this is how meaningless your life is. I have a feeling that Joel Osteen is saying something just like that this morning. Let me suggest to you that imagery of your life being a waste tells us that our life is brief. It will be over before we realize. Our life, apart from Christ, has no significant purpose at all. Dust. Returning to dust. Our life, apart from Christ, has no legacy potential left behind. Our life, apart from Christ, did not affect anything eternally. Our life, apart from Christ, is ultimately without meaning. In 1785, Scottish poet Robert Burns wrote the poem To a Mouse. There's at least one line in this you're probably familiar with. But mouse, you are not alone in proving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men go often askew and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. Mouse, you're not alone. The best made plans of mice and men go often askew. If you're apart from Christ this morning, I know that this message is unappealing. It's difficult. If your life is lived as that mist that vanishes away, it is a bleak existence. But I want you to know that there has been revealed to us the God of glory, who has a plan and an intimate invitation in relationship. And that is that God has revealed himself in creation. Namely, that God is mighty and he is a Trinity, according to Romans 1. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And according to John, this means that God is a contrast to everything else. Christ came into the world and he is light where everywhere else there is darkness. God has revealed himself in creation, in the incarnation. And then I want you to understand this morning, as we get ready to move into that second point, that God has revealed himself in his word. In his word. It is a lifetime of disciple making to train people to be dependent on God's word. It is a lifetime project to train people to be dependent on his word. God has revealed himself in his word. I have a real simple relationship with the Bible. I just believe that it's true. And I believe that it works. I've never had a moment where I've thought, boy, if God had just addressed that issue. I don't have those moments. You may be like that. You just don't have those moments where you go to the Bible and say, boy, if God had just thought to teach us what to do now. God has revealed himself in his word. 2 Timothy 3:17. The reason he has revealed himself so clearly in his word is that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. So now let me take you to the next three verses, where the Bible invites us to depart from that meaningless existence that bears no real impact, no lasting influence. And the good news invites us into Christ and into a submission to God's will, to a meaningful, purposeful existence. So let's look at verse 15 through 17. And our second point is an invitation to participate in meaningful existence. Verse 15. Your life is the vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You ought to say, look at these words, instead. So I just painted for you a really discouraging picture of what man consists of in 13 through 14. And then the Bible steps in immediately, rescuing us and reintroducing the source and the potential for joy, and says, instead, it doesn't have to be that way. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. We have this invitation to a new worldview, an understanding of our existence that says, God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for me. Explicit, express, glorious purpose for me. I don't have to live in that meaningless existence as dust returning to dust. I can participate in an eternal purpose of Christ, the good news of the glory of the King. I can participate. Therefore, you ought to say, now look, friends, you probably come to this verse and read the first part. If the Lord wills, we will live. And you probably say, yep, that's the way this is going to work. The number of my days are laid out. Look at the next few words. Or do this or that. How do we handle the Lord's will regarding this or that? He doesn't even think it's significant enough to try to tell you the things the Lord's will pertains to. He just says this or that. Does God have a plan for you that is attentive to the details of this or that? Definitely. It's a meaningful existence. And God definitely, through His Word, has revealed to us a plan that relates to this or that. To this or that. It's an invitation to shake off worldliness. I mean actual worldliness. Not the darts we throw at each other. Real worldliness. And to acknowledge that God has a specified purpose for our life that can be known. Okay, so let me just set this point up. I'm going to talk to you about finding God's will, and I want to set the point up by saying, we don't do this right. Okay, we're probably in the camp of conservative evangelicals, okay? So welcome to the club. We're in the camp of conservative evangelicals. There are some things that we kind of bristle at as conservative evangelicals. One of those things we kind of bristle at is mysticism. You know what mysticism is? Mysticism is when a person comes to a committee meeting where there's a difficult decision to be made at church, and that person says, the Lord talked to me last night in a dream, and I think that we're supposed to use orange Kool-Aid instead of red. The Lord spoke to me in a vision. And the rest of our conservative evangelical crowd goes, oh boy. Here's what I want you to understand, because I'm with you. I'm oh boy, okay? I'm with you. Here's what I want you to understand. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. Okay, 22-year-old comes to you and says, I'm really trying to find the Lord's will. I want to do what's right, but I just don't know which path to take at this juncture in my life. And you say back to them, you should pray about that. And then, I don't know. You'll hear a whisper. You'll see a number that keeps coming up in your life. It's going to be amazing. And you'll know it when you see it. What? How is that different than the dream about the Kool-Aid? It's not different. So here we are, conservative evangelicals, and we look at that mysticism and we go, oh, those people are off their rocker. And then we do the same stuff. All right. So there's the problem. There's the problem. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says that God has given us answers to the question, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's just big enough that He solved and answered our questions. Granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay? So finding God's will. Well, if we don't like the mystic approach, you know, just pray about it. And I'm gonna tell you later about where prayer comes into finding God's will. I'll tell you later. What about the Gideon approach? You know Gideon? Gideon's like, okay, God, what do you want? I'm going to put this rug out in front of my tent. And if the ground around it is dry and the rug is wet, then I'll think I'm hearing from you. And then I'm not sure when I see that if that was a coincidence, so then the next day I would like that to be, the mat to be dry and the ground to be, or I'm sorry, I had that backwards. The mat to be wet and the ground to be dry. So please reveal this to me. Give me information that is not readily available to me already. Now, the Gideon approach. If you're Gideon and you're trying to interpret the pattern of the dew outside of your tent, would you have rather had God place a letter at the door of your tent or an odd dew pattern? I'll take the letter. I'll take the letter. So Gideon doesn't have the letter. So when you look at Gideon's approach and you say, well, okay, worked for Gideon. Gideon doesn't have the letter. We have the letter. God has invited you to participate in meaningful life, and He is not nebulous. Listen, I want you to understand this. God's plan for your life will be clear
Because that plan carried out by you is for His glory. Here's what I mean. The carrying out of His plan through His people is for His glory. God is not trying to make His glory a hard thing to come about. God is clearly articulating His plan because you obeying His plan is ultimately for His glory. And so He says, here, I want to make it crystal clear to you. This is what I want. Okay, so let's get into this. I'm going to give you three steps. Three steps to finding the will of God and a meaningful life of purpose. Three steps. The first one is this. Be indwelt by the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 2:14 says that God wants us to be saved. This is what God wants. It's His will. God wants us to be saved. Ephesians 1 and 2 tell us that He wants it so sincerely that He has determined that it will in fact happen. If you have not followed the will of God for your own redemption from sin's bondage and penalty, then there is no will for you apart from that. If step one is be indwelt by the Spirit, and you say, I'm going to choose to pass on that one, and I would like you to show me what job to have. That's not how this works. This is step one for a reason. There's no step two until step one is accomplished. If you would defy this express will of God for you, you're on your own. The only thing God has planned for you after that is destruction. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away along with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. In Mark 3, the disciples come into Jesus. He's teaching, and He's got a crowd around Him of people who want to learn. And some disciples come in and say, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to see you. They think He's bringing harm to Himself by preaching too radically, and they want Him to tone it down. And Jesus looks at those disciples who say, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and brother and sister? These who are hearing my teaching and do the will of my Father. Jesus identified the people who are redeemed as people who do the will of God. So first, be indwelt, be saved. If you want to alliterate this, you can use S's. Be saved. This is the will of God. Secondly, be set apart by the Spirit, or the word we would use there is sanctified. Sanctified. Does God want you to grow up as a Christian? Definitely. It is God's will, and it is God's provision. Okay? The Bible says that whoever the Lord has justified, He sanctifies. Okay, so everyone who is being justified is not just being justified so their eternity can be changed. They're being justified so that their today can be changed. And that reason is because it's for the glory of God. God sees pursuing His glory. And our sanctification brings Him glory. So just listen to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Be changed, be growing, be obeying more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will. 2 Timothy 1:8. God saved us and called us then to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and His grace, which He gives us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it would be foolishness to not understand the will of the Lord. We think that it's some sort of aha moment, the will of the Lord. The Bible actually says it requires foolishness to not know the will of the Lord. I coached with a really great basketball coach probably almost 20 years ago, and he was a school teacher, and he got so frustrated with students who wound up being ineligible. And I remember one day he said to me, it requires more work from a student to be ineligible than eligible. You have to do more to be ineligible than you do to be eligible. That's the way the Bible's talking about the will of the Lord. You have to be more foolish to miss it than to find it. So he says this, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the will of the Lord. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so here we have sanctification. The Spirit of God leading us into transformation. This is going to require two things. So this step, defining the Lord's will, we're on the second one. First one was saved, second one is sanctified. How are you going to realize sanctification? The first is this. You will need a mind that is radically transformed. That's worldview. You will need a mind radically transformed. How has God ordained to change the way you think? According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it is God's will for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is perfect and acceptable will of God. This is God's will, that transformed by a renewed mind, we may prove what the will of God is. So the will of the Lord is spelled out. When it comes to the transforming of our mind, by the Word of God, proving the will of God, it is spelled out. So I told you before I was going to come back to prayer. Here would be my instruction then from this passage. The next time someone comes and says, I just don't know what to do. I want to do the Lord's will, but I don't know if it's this person to marry or that person to marry, or if it's singleness or if it's employment or if it's this vocation or that vocation. I just don't know what to do. I would encourage you to say, you should be reading the Bible to find that answer, and you should be praying. Not praying so that somehow you'll hear an odd whisper and turn around and realize it was the Holy Spirit and there's no one there, but praying that when you find it in His Word, you will be ready to obey it, because it's there. What you need is not another piece of information. You need to prepare yourself through prayer to obey the information that's already been given by a God of infinite wisdom, who knew the Tuesday in the spring when you're going to have a dilemma in front of you. And He knew that Tuesday when He delivered to us once and for all His completed revelation of Himself and His will for His glory. First of all, have your mind transformed. Second of all, if we're talking about sanctification, you have to have a passion or a heart that is captivated by the kingdom of God. So let's take our Bibles. First, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to understand, as we turn to Proverbs, that when it comes to obeying the will of God, apparently I can't multitask. Can't preach and search. As we go through life, would you understand with me that most of our obedience to God's will is subconscious obedience to God's will? Okay? So for instance, First Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Therefore, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Give thanks always to the Lord. Those things are not things you consciously do in the moment. Giving thanks always to the Lord, saying things that are gracious and kind and that build each other up, are not things that we premeditate. So understand, when it comes to the will of God, it is imperative that the engine of your action be conditioned to pursuing foremost God's glory in His kingdom. Okay, does that make sense? So in other words, you have to have a heart that already wants what's right, because in an instant, you'll be called on to obey or disobey the will of God. And you make that spontaneous, subconscious choice based on where your passions lie. Okay, so for that, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9. I'll try to read quickly. Just follow as I go. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, there we are, trying to find the answer, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, there's your passion. I want to know what to do. And search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. So what is wisdom saying to us? If you want to know God's plan and you will seek after it like a person hunting down valuable treasure, you will definitely get it. So then let's go to the way Jesus words this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Okay, so Jesus is teaching about the management of your life. And he says this. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So, you think you need to be obsessed with the details of life. And he's saying, I'm telling you, don't. What you'll eat or what you'll drink. Not about your body, nor about your body. What you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious what you shall, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the second thing we need, if we are to live with purpose according to the will of God, is a mind transformed, and then secondly, a passion which is set on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When I talk to you about the will of God, and I use examples about job choice or college choice or the person you're going to marry or whether you're going to marry, when I talk to you about those things, I am concerned that sometimes a person who is seeking the details of their life to be clearest and non-complicated is actually seeking their own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. So when a person comes and says, I just want to know the path God will lead me in to a job that is not toilsome or tumultuous labor, I'm just hoping I'll find a profession where God delivers me from the curse before his return. What kingdom are you seeking? Where's your passion? You see, so sometimes we start talking about God's will, and we actually want to know the path that's easiest for us to find our own will. Okay, so seek first the kingdom of God. Have mind transformed. This is sanctification. Let me go to the next. Be saved, be sanctified. Third, choose the course that glorifies God. Service. Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, Obey them as you would obey Christ. Well, how would I obey Christ? Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to men. And 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What I want to try to say to you at this point is that God's will is explicit. It is written on the pages of Scripture. And when you come to a point and you say, well, yeah, but God's will is not addressing whether I should buy that house or the one three houses over, you're asking the wrong question. You see, God's will is not about where you live. God's will is about how you live. Because your address is a pursuit of quantity, not a pursuit of quality. God's will is about quality. And we sometimes pursue courses of quantity. How can I get more? How can I have more? How can I enjoy more? How can I be more comfortable? And God's will deals with us in the arena of a life that means something. And God provides for us big things. And we sometimes have questions about the small things. I'll say more about that in a little bit. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. I referenced the church that is probably preaching different than we are today, and they would handle that verse different. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Woo! So all I have to do is be happy about God, and then my old, fallen, carnal, fleshly heart gets what it wants. Now you're preaching. This is way better than the first point. Delight yourself in God, and the desires of your heart will come from him. You see, we're talking about transformation. We're talking about saved, sanctified, renewed minds, captivated by a passion for his kingdom. Oh, we want to see his kingdom come. And then ask your heart, I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm seeking first the kingdom. I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God. Heart, what do you want now? Then do that. Then do that. See, I'm just not sure. Listen, I want you to understand that when we talk about, I got to go quickly. I feel like I have more I want to say. When we talk about being saved, you see, you're a fallen creature. Your will and your mind is in the bondage of depravity. And when we talk about being saved, we're talking about your will and your mind being delivered from the bondage of depravity and sin. So can you come to a point where Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not looking to speak odd words of instruction to people because I believe in the gospel. Because I know that it is the power of God to salvation. This is the good news. Saved, sanctified, serving, enlisted in his kingdom, a life of meaning in Christ. That's good news. And it is the power to save you from a heart and a mind that used to want fallen things and now wants transcending things that relate to the glory of our King. This is the good news of the gospel. And so when you come down to that moment where you say, which house? Say to your transformed, blood-bought heart, what do you want? And trust that it's going to give you the right answer. So, let me close. Without the will of God, our life is worldly and without meaningful substance. Don't be the mist that's sprayed into the air. Choose today, wherever you are in the process. If you're not saved, come to Christ today. Because your life is that mist. It's sprayed in the air, and it will make no meaningful difference when you're done. come to Christ. If you're in Christ, but you're saying, you know, I've just not really made a passionate effort to grow. I know that my mind can be reshaped by the Word, but it just seems like so much work. You know, it is a lot of work. I get paid to do this. I don't know why more of you don't do that. I don't understand why more people don't say, you know, I should be transformed by the renewing of my mind. The Word of God should be shaping me. I would like to find someone to pay me to do that. Why don't more people do that? I feel like, I don't know. I would. I did. And it's good. It's good. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, having a life that takes purpose, going from being a mist sprayed into the air, and have a life in Christ that's like a fire hose. Why is it important? Why is this whole message about God and His will important? Because this or that matters. It matters. This or that. You know, so what is your life? What does the Lord will? Whether we live. Okay, yeah, I get that. That's very important. But this or that matters in the will of God. It sounds to me like Corinthians. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It matters because it's about the glory of God. You can see that eating is the this or that. And it matters because it's to the glory of God. Do the will of God that other people might see it and glorify God. Do the will of God and leave a legacy. I mean, leave a testimony. Leave a life of faith that will outlive you. Do the will of God. And by your participation in the Lord's will, be a mentor to other people, training them about the imperative and the availability of the will of God. And receive from Jesus a life that matters. A life that means something. A life that lays up treasure in heaven where it can't be lost forever. I want you to understand as I close today that this is not a plea that you need to hear from me. I am passionate about this topic. I see so many Christians who are just bogged down in the paralysis of analysis. And they're just, I don't know what God wants. And they're doing nothing. And meanwhile, they're going to give an account for the days and the words that they've spent trying to figure out what does God want. And I want you to understand that while I'm passionate about this, this is not a message you need to hear from me. It's a message you need to hear from Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 7, would you listen to verse 21? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, there will be a lot of people. On the day of final judgment, there will be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, did many mighty works in your name, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You did not do the will of my Father. Doing the will of my Father. In James, it's an active imperative verb. It's an active imperative verb. It means that you are called to action regarding the will of God. And if we don't answer the call to action regarding the will of God, we are what James 4 says is a worldly group of people. So, we have been told that the Lord's will is somehow unknowable, or at least almost impossible to find. But since it's the ground of final judgment, according to Matthew 7, and since obeying it brings glory to Christ, we should understand, in fact, that the will of God is plainly knowable. It is imperative that we know and do the will of God. Look at verse 17 of our text. It is imperative that we know and do the will of God. Verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If it seems like God's plan for your life, God's invitation to meaningful existence is hard to discover, it's elusive, it's all gray, just stop and ask yourself a question. Does God's plan for me to have a meaningful life seem gray? Let me invite you to a perspective. I mentioned earlier that I believe God's plan and God's instruction for us is clearly black and white. But if I were to draw on a poster on that side of the room, black and white, different shapes, all connected together, all next to each other, and then had each one of us move further and further away from that black and white color, what would we eventually see? Gray. If you stand where you stand today and it looks like God's plan for you is gray, I want to encourage you with what we've already learned from James chapter 4. Draw nearer to God and he will draw near to you. You see, God's not showing me black and white. Maybe not from where you're standing. Take his word to your heart and don't sin against him. Trust in him. Seek after him. Press into him, and then he will give you the desire of your heart.